a sparse crew. Everybody's sick. Cool beans. Who is here has seen Hot Rod? Anybody? Ah, there you go. We watched it last night. Cool bean. Cool bean bean. My boys were like, you gotta say cool beans today. There was much gnashing of teeth when I put it on last night. This is stupid. And then there was a lot of laughter. A lot of laughter. Morning. Hi. She's like, not a chance am I sitting next to that guy. Morning. I'm still like gathering myself right now, if you haven't noticed. So, yeah. What'd you say? Yeah, I'm like, what am I teaching on today? No, we're starting in the book of Hebrews today. I was telling Miranda this morning that if you've ever like read through Hebrews or studied Hebrews, like it's a very like theological book. I was studying it this week and I was like, oh, I forgot about how much study this takes. So we'll have a little bit of a theological journey this morning, but just want to remind you of one quick thing. January 31st, we're doing the Fire and Ice Festival. It's a Saturday, 10 to 4, and we are, and if you're interested in helping me or taking from me organizing this part of it, I'd love for you to do that. We're doing s'mores for kids, so we have to figure out how to, like, roast marshmallows and then put s'mores together. I do have a small, like, little solo stove. You ever seen those? So I have a small one that we'll probably use for that part of it. So anyways, if anybody's interested in helping or taking that piece from me, love to talk to you. Youth are going to help out, those that can. And if you want to help out, you're welcome to come and help out, hang out, talk to people as their kids are doing stuff. At the Fall Fest, we had a great time doing that. You know, Pete and Rita and Barb and Todd and other people were there, Mike, talking to parents as they were standing around. And it's really good to have others do that other than me. So let me know if you'd like to help out with that. And also, like, on top of that, we were trying to think through, if parents are kind of standing there, like, waiting for their kid to, like, roast a marshmallow, like, man, could we have, like, hot chocolate or something, like, for the parents as well to engage them or, like, to open up engagement with them, you know, like, hey, would you like a cup of hot chocolate? Or whatever, just a conversation starter with people. So think through that. If you're interested, come talk to me. Cool? Cool beans. I'm sorry. Yes. 10 to 4. Now you're making me doubt my schedule. Yes, 10 to 4. It's Fire and Ice. And just so you know, like, Fire and Ice is like all of Mount Holly. It's like all of High Street, all down into Millrace Village. So there's like vendors and they do these huge ice sculptures of like the businesses and stuff. It's a pretty cool little event. So even if you're not like, you want to drop in and say hi to us, like you can still come and hang out in Mount Holly for an hour. Hopefully it's not freezing cold. In years past, it's been freezing. Hi, how are you? She's like, nah. So, if you want to come be part of that, that'd be great. Cool. Youth, we start this week, TBD on location, so I'll let you know tonight or tomorrow. Okay? Good? Questions, thoughts, answers? No? Okay. Let's pray. God, thanks for some time together with you. Grateful that we can be here. Lord, we pray for those that are recovering from being sick or are currently sick. I know there's a lot just even in our church family, but then also talking with people in their people's school, kids' schools and work. And so we just pray for health and healing in those spaces, Lord. And Lord, be with us now as we sing songs to you. We fellowship together. We open your word. The kids learn about Jesus. I pray that all that we learn here today is not just things that we come to check the box or forget, but that we take with us into our everyday life with those that we're with. In your name, amen. I think the kids are headed out with the dynamic duo, trio. Everybody, I guess, is leaving. One more quick announcement that I was just told. Todd's decided to reignite, if you were part of this before, the guys' night that we did once a month. So the 26th of January, 6 o'clock, we will be at Dunleavy's. So if you want to join us for that, it's just a time to hang out, eat some food, be together. Nothing crazy. We're not like, open up your Bibles at Dunleavy's. Okay, 6 o'clock. And then there's going to be a message going out in the app for that, if you're part of that. So, cool. I'm in Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Little history on Hebrews. The author is really unknown. Some think it might have been Paul. Here's one that will blow your mind. Some people, maybe including me, think it may have been Priscilla, and so, you know, that'd be a little twist on all your minds, or maybe some of Paul's co-workers, Paulus, Barnabas, whoever it is. They quote in chapter 2 that they did have some firsthand experience with the disciples who were with Jesus, so even if we don't know who wrote it, we know it's anchored in the teaching of Christ and of the apostles, and so this unknown author, who he's writing to is a little bit of a mystery as well. We can kind of assume because of the writing that the author had a tight relationship with the audience. The way the author writes, we can kind of assume the audience was really knowledgeable, mainly in the Torah. There's writing in Hebrews with like no explanation, but assumption that they know things like the story of creation and of Abraham, of Exodus, of Sinai. So my best guess is that it was written to Jewish believers in Christ. And so whoever it was, we can see through kind of various points in the book that they were facing some issues like persecution and imprisonment because of their faith in Jesus. As I was kind of reading through Hebrews, I thought to myself, you know, our walk with Jesus is pretty free from persecution, at least currently, or death consequences. You know, we don't really have that. And I was reading through Hebrews, and I was thinking, like, you know, what, like, how do you like live your faith out in that environment? You know, some of us struggle to live out our faith in a free environment without any consequences. And I just thought, man, would it be harder? Would it be easier? Would it be more invigorating? I don't know. Just a little rabbit trail for your minds to ponder down as we go through Hebrews. There's a few sections in the book of Hebrews that kind of have an introduction, and there's kind of four sections where the author compares and contrasts Jesus to key people in history, from angels to Moses to the priests to Melchizedek to sacrifices to covenants. And the point he's trying to make is that Jesus is the greater of all of these things, all of these people and all of these things. And his main point through the book is to follow Jesus no matter what and how that's going to sanctify your life. Okay? So the author's goal really is to show through all of Hebrews that Jesus, and you can fill in the blank with whatever here, is the greater, fill in the blank, okay? Whether that's people or he's the greater, whatever you want to put there, okay? And that he's trustworthy and he is worthy of your worship He's worthy of your life. And then he challenges the people that he's writing to stay faithful despite anything that's going on in their life. And then to see what happens when you stay faithful. So, kind of big idea here, and Justin, we have remote access now, so Justin's controlling this from his seat. Incredible, right? So he's going to put this up, I hope. We're going to see if this works. So the main idea here is, there it is. Jesus fully reveals God and is worthy of unwavering trust and faithfulness. It's the big idea of Hebrews, okay? So let's dig in here a little bit. Look with me in verse 1. And I'm going to read this from the NASB, because I think it's a little bit better translation than the ESV. So Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. So let me just pause there for a second. So what is the author saying here? Essentially, he's saying that through the ages, God spoke to people, through people, and in other ways. Okay? So whenever you read or study the scripture, what's the number one thing that you should do? Anybody? Everybody's like, I don't know. Okay? How do you figure out the context? What do you got to do? You got to ask questions. Always ask questions. Whenever you read the scripture, if you don't know, like you just read scripture and you just read it to read it, ask questions. Okay? So if you read this passage, right, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, what would be a question that you could ask there? Yeah, okay, great, perfect, simple, right? What were the ways that he spoke? So let me give you some of kind of the main ones, okay? So Justin's going to toss these up, and each of these just has a scripture verse, right? So one of the main ways today is through scripture. Okay, so he spoke through scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, right? It's useful for correcting and training and rebuking and training righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so scripture. Second, creation. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made so that men are without excuse. All right, so he speaks through, what was the first one? What's the second one? Okay. And then circumstances, okay? Proverbs 16:9. In the hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Or in James, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Or you can have Romans 8:28. We know in all things God works for those who love him, okay? Who have been called according to his purpose. So you have scripture, you have creation, and you have circumstance, okay? Conscience. 1 Kings 19:12. After the earthquake came a fire. You remember this story is in the cleft, right? But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. Okay? Or Matthew 10:20. For it will not be you speaking, but it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Right? So you have the holy, or you have the conscience. Dreams and visions. Ooh, let's get into this one, right? Numbers 12:6. When there is a prophet among you, the Lord reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. Okay, or in Acts 2, this is Peter kind of quoting Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I know, like we talk about this and people are like, easy killer. But I still think God can do whatever he wants. If he wants to speak to you through a dream, he'll speak to you through a dream. Okay? We do not limit what God can do by our theology. Okay? God does what he wants. Make sense? Okay? So, a little review. You have scripture, creation, circumstance, conscience, dreams and visions. Two more, people. Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways. Okay, so God speaks through people. Have you ever had somebody like say something to you and you're like, maybe that was the Lord speaking through you, okay? You ever have people tell you something and you're like, that was definitely not the Lord speaking through you, right? So there can be a both and there, right? Okay, so, and then last, the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among people knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person that is in him? So also the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So how does God speak? Well, here's some ways, okay? I would venture to say that these sort of encompass all of the ways, okay? Not all the details, but encompasses most of the ways that God speaks. But it seems like over all these ways that God speaks, he is preparing people, he is preparing us to receive the greater, the better, the complete version of himself, to in some way flesh out, both figuratively and literally, who God is and how he desires us to live. So he's taking what was shown and what was spoken, and he gives us Jesus, who shows us the perfect version of all of that. Does it make sense? So in Jesus, you have the full expression of who God is. Okay? Remember that. So in the pre-incarnation world, God was telling people who he is, how to live in various ways. So when he sends Jesus, it's almost like an act that says, let me show you what I have been telling you. Does that make sense? So pre-incarnation, Jesus is speaking through people, through the creation, through all these ways, right? Jesus comes and he says, let me show you in human form what I've been saying. Okay? So, you ever have somebody tell you something, like how to do something, and you're like, okay, can you tell me that again? They tell you again, and then you're like, okay, well, just like one more time. And you still don't get it. And then they show you, and then you're like, oh, right? That's what's happening here. Okay? So, here's why. So move to verse 2. Hebrews 1:2. In these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he had also made the world. All right, so let's digest that a little bit. I want you to notice that in the previous verse, it's not that the ways God spoke in the past were bad or not enough, but just like he spoke in various ways in the past, now he is speaking in a different way, a more specific way, and a more complete way in Jesus. So taking all the ways of the past and culminating them into one person and in the work of Jesus. So the prophets were, just let me give you a grasp on this, right? The prophets were speaking about Jesus, and now Jesus is what? He's there. He's present, right? The creation was speaking of the Creator, and now the Creator is present. You just keep saying present. The conscience, your conscience, right? It was speaking about how to do certain things, what not to do, what to do, and now Jesus is in the present, showing us what to do and what not to do, okay? The Holy Spirit was trying to guide and direct you, and now Jesus is present, showing us how to follow the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So all the ways that he spoke, now Jesus is going, I am here, culminating all those things to show you how to do them, okay? So when you think about the Jewish people, they were trying to follow what? The law, the Torah, right? Trying to understand it, what it meant, how to apply it. Now Jesus is present to go, oh, this is how this works, actually, okay? All the misunderstanding, et cetera, this is how this works. So certain circumstances arise. You're not sure what to do or how to live. Now Jesus is present to show them. And so Jesus is the greater in all of these ways. He is the greater of all the people that tried and failed. He is the greater Torah, if you will. He is the greater law. He is greater. He fulfills it all. Does that make sense? Everybody following? So if you were here Christmas Eve, I spoke about how God is not hiding from us. He's not hiding. He's present. Actually, he is eager to reveal himself. This is why the author speaks of all the ways that God revealed himself in the Old Testament. So when the author says in these last days, it's telling us that God is eager and he's wanting to reveal and communicate who he is by sending his son. But then we have this idea of in the last days. So let's what does that mean? Let's figure that out for a moment, okay? In the church, when you hear last days, especially if you grew up in the church, it's like... It gets really wild, okay? I'm just going to tell you. It gets wild and crazy, especially as a pastor with other pastors who think that the way that God is going to return and come back, like they know, right? Even though the scriptures tell us that Jesus doesn't know, right? But they know, right? And so when you think last days in the church, it's often like, you know, like zombie apocalypse and, you know, doomsday and tribulation and pre-trib and post-trib and amil and like all these like theological words, right? That Jesus is going to return. But that's not actually what's being spoken of here, actually at all. On the cross in John 19, Jesus says his last words. Does anyone remember what they were? Don't be shy. It's okay to be wrong too. Anybody remember? It's finished, right? It is finished. So what the author of Hebrews is getting at for us is that Jesus in the flesh is a sequence of events, a particular order, if you will, in which related events, movements, or things, they follow each other. There's a flow to it. And so what he's saying is that when Jesus says it is finished on the cross, what Jesus is basically saying is that there will be no greater or further revelation that will be greater than me. I have completed the revelation of who God is and what he wants for you and how to live. I have done that. There will be no greater. So Jesus in the flesh is this final period, if you will, of history of the world. So when Jesus said it's finished on the cross, what he's saying is that God has revealed himself and his work fully in Jesus. And he is not going to return again to reveal himself anymore until the last days. Follow? Everybody following? So what he's saying is this has been done. The next time he returns will be the final time, once and for all. So in these last days, this is a culmination of revelation and a beginning of a new era of how you understand God in the person of Jesus. So now the next question in our head should be, well, we read this verse, we should say, okay, well, it says that Jesus is the heir of all things. Well, what does that mean? An heir is someone that when somebody else dies, what happens? They receive what? An inheritance, right? But here, Jesus dies and becomes the heir. Like, how does that function? Like, how does that work? Do you understand how that's weird? Anybody? Like, it's strange. Like, you've received all things, but now he's the heir. Like, it doesn't really make sense. So let's just flesh this out a little bit. And we're going to dig into a little bit of theology here. So if you don't track everything, just text me and say, can we meet up for coffee? And I'll try to help you explain it. So Jesus had two natures. Anybody know what they are? He was fully God, and he was what? Fully man. Oh, you guys are good. So when he comes to earth, does he lose one nature? No, he does not. So lots to talk about there, and I'm not going to hit on any of it. So he had two natures, okay? One that was fully God, he didn't lose his deity, and one that was fully man so that he could experience and sympathize with us fully. So as God the Son, everything is what? It's already his, correct? So there was no need for God the Father to appoint him as heir in that nature. But as you look through Hebrews, specifically in Hebrews 2, 6 through 8, which is really quoting Psalm 8, it says this: "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." So man actually should be what? The heir. Make sense? Now, did you notice that last part, that God put everything under his feet? Well, whose feet? You know, a lot of people read that passage, they're like, well, Jesus' feet. Nope, actually, it's humanity's feet originally. So here, when it talks about an heir and giving him all things, God didn't want to leave anything out of Jesus' inheritance or control. So as the Messiah, in his human nature, God appointed him heir of all things. And this goes back to Genesis, where God gives what to man? Dominion and what? Authority over everything, to humanity. This was God's purpose from the beginning for humanity, that we, as image bearers of God, reflecting who he is here on earth, and that the earth was a gift to us to rule and to reign. Now, you know the story of Genesis. Anybody remember what happened after God did that? Yeah, man sinned, right? Sin comes into the world, and rather than us ruling and reigning, actually, death ruled and reigned. So in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, it says this: "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of," what does it say? "Of the one to come, who is," anybody? "Jesus." A little Sunday school softball hit there, right? Okay. So rather than ruling and reigning, we were being ruled and reigned by sin and death. So we now have no chance to be heirs. Follow? So when Jesus comes to stand and to take our place, as you'll learn, we'll learn in Hebrews 2, he becomes the new Adam, the greater Adam, as Romans 5, we'll read this, 5 to 17 says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So Jesus, in his human nature, fulfills our role in the world by living a perfect life, taking our punishment upon himself, defeats death, which we could not do, and now becomes an heir over all things as the greater Adam. That was a lot, yeah? So, now check this out, because this is what's awesome. Romans 8, 16 to 18 says this: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so now we become what with Christ? What does it say? Co-heirs with Jesus, and he gives us the opportunity to join him in his glory. So in Psalm 2, it says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." There's a promise that God the Father will give the Son, Jesus, the whole world as a kingdom of his inheritance, including those who what? Believe. So what does this have to do with us? I was like, whoa. Anybody feel like overwhelmed yet? Right? I felt overwhelmed writing this, okay? So you're in good company. Well, two things that are important. We become an heir with Jesus. But what does that mean for us today? Well, this part of becoming an heir with Jesus is not super fun. I just read Romans 8, and it says this little line here. It said, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we, there's one word in there that none of us like, suffer. It's almost like a contingency. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is for I consider, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. So, if you want to be an heir with Jesus, it will most likely come through what? Suffering. Whew. Now, why suffering? Because in suffering, you become like Jesus. So much of our life in suffering, here's what we think. Whenever there's suffering or struggle in our life, we think that God is what? Against us. That's typically what we think. Oh, God, why are you doing this to me? Oh, God, right? Oh, God, oh, God. We think God's against us, okay? In any suffering or in any struggle, okay? Something goes wrong, God's got to be against us, right? Something doesn't work, God is against you. Relationships are struggling and have a rocky space in time, God's against you. Money's tight, God's against you. But that belief really isn't rooted in anything other than you need somebody to blame for your suffering or for your mistakes or your struggles or your sins. You need somewhere to put it, so you put it on the Lord. Now, can the Lord handle that from you? He absolutely can. But we need something to kind of blame, right? Whether that's for your stress, your anxiety, your addictions, whatever it is. So why not God? Why not God? After all, shouldn't he be for us, though, as Romans 8 tells us? I think in the church, it's one of the biggest issues I see that we don't see the redemptive work of suffering in us. I spoke about this last week, that we are a very transactional culture that lives in this constant deficit. Anybody remember this, those of you here? Those of you that weren't, I'm just going to give you a preview of this or a review of this. We live in constant deficit, so we become transactional people. So we have a deficit in our life that we need fulfilled. So we do something to get something. We get said thing, and then it satisfies us for a moment, and then we go back into a deficit. And that cycle repeats, okay? So it's transaction, it's transaction, deficit, transaction, okay? That's the cycle that we live in. So when something kind of hits us in life, we get rattled because we think as a believer in Jesus, things should be like all roses and merry and bright. But the life of the believer is in this process of sanctification and refinement. And so one of the reasons I think we get so rattled is because our response to suffering and hardship isn't refinement and reflection and trust in the Lord. It's blame and how do I get out of this as quickly as I possibly can. So we don't allow the suffering to transform our lives. Remember the main idea of Hebrews? Jesus fully reveals God and is worthy of unwavering trust and faithfulness. So if the path to an heir is the path of Jesus, you will suffer and you will have difficult times. Not because God wants that for you, but because we live in a sinful, fallen world, and just at the same sinful, fallen world attacked and persecuted Jesus in various ways, through people, through the devil, verbally, emotionally, mentally, relationally, physically, we can expect the same thing in our life if you follow Christ. Are you tracking what it means to become an heir? But for Jesus, he saw the suffering as a redemptive work that he was in. One of the struggles, I think, in our life is that we separate suffering and difficult times from God or we blame God rather than see them as an opportunity to be close to God. And every suffering and difficult time can probably be rooted back into some misaligned thing in our life or misaligned thing in somebody else's life being done to us. Let me give you an example. In a relationship, anybody ever have a difficult relationship that they have to deal with? No, cool. I love that you guys are all doing that to me now. Well, you could ask, why is this relationship so difficult? Why is it having these difficulties? Well, is anyone being selfish or rude or abusive or not loving or unkind or impatient, not willing to serve and love as Christ did? All those things are things that people did to Jesus, and how did he respond? He loved them, and he died for them. And in that, redeemed moments and people and relationships that sin or misalignment led to that hard time. You see, in a perfect world, there would be no relationship issues. There'd be no health issues, no sickness. Your fridge wouldn't quit on you. Your car would always start. Your kids would always be great. They'd never talk back to you. Your parents would be super cool all the time. That is one that I have fulfilled. Friends would never hurt you. Work would be a delight. Marriage would be incredible. You'd always have money in your account. Life would just be incredible. But that's not the world we live in. And this is why Jesus came, to show us how to live in a world that is lost and a world that he will restore because he has been given the world, all things, so that suffering and difficult times aren't meant for us to blame God, but to see God's redemptive work working in us as we restore our life, our relationship, whatever's misaligned with Jesus, back to him. That is what was lost, and that whatever was lost will be restored through us. So in our world, it's not just about you, but that redemptive work, is our world suffering? Is there suffering in our world? So now the suffering in our world, you become part of the redemptive work in the world as an heir of Christ. So that suffering in difficult times for redemption, they're meant for redemption and restoration back to Jesus. If you really believe, like our big idea of Hebrews, Jesus fully reveals God and is worthy of unwavering trust and faithfulness. Do you believe that? Because if you do, then you will consider difficult times and suffering as a redemptive work in you, right? Sanctification in you, and then redeeming back into the world. And then the promise at the end here is that we will be glorified with him. That's great. So you're justified through his work in life, death, and resurrection. Then in our life, we are constantly being sanctified to one day when he returns to be glorified with him. Make sense? I've said this a few times, but you've been saved. The moment God saved you, you're being saved every day, and one day you will be saved completely, totally, and glorified with Christ. I'm going to close with this passage because I think this fleshes it out. Romans 8. Now in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit, what's one of the ways that God speaks? Through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, when you don't know what to say, you're just like, Lord, I don't know what to say, but you know what's going on. Can you just talk to the Father for me? Okay? And he who searches the hearts, our hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. I know, like, We flip that verse around in the church, like when something bad goes happen, well, oh, God works for good. The problem is that we flip it around with no belief. So we almost pacify, it's like a pacifier to suffering for people, but we don't actually believe it, right? Like a lot of times, if you've ever had a baby, when you put a pacifier in their mouth when they're crying, do they always stop crying right away? No, they don't. But in our mind, we're hoping and we're believing that it what? Will stop it. Same is true with this verse. For God works, he works for the good of those who love him. Sufferings, whatever it is, he works for the good of those who love him. The problem is that we say it without the belief in it. Okay? Keep going. No, I lost my place. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Do you see what he said there? Conformed, right? That's the sanctification process to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Even the Bible asks questions. It's like studying itself, right? If God is for us, anybody know the rest of that? Another scripture that we don't believe. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Whew, what a great line. Who will bring charges against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then, you know this list? You remember this list? Will tribulation, trouble, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Why are we regarded as that? Because we're trying to be like who? Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and pursue it, okay? Like, I'm a martyr, right? Like, I'm not like a, oh, just pile it on, right? Sometimes it feels that way, right? But then it says this, but in all these things, we who overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Did you see that verse? Right? But in all these things, right? The tribulation, the trouble, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, the danger, the sword. But in all those things, we who overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, overwhelmingly you conquer those things. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created, nor any other created thing will be able to, anybody know the rest of that? Separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that make sense to you guys? That Jesus is not just the greater Adam, but he's the greater than your suffering and hardship. Not only because he can meet all your needs according to his riches in heaven, but he has shown us how to live through those moments in order to become a vessel of redemption and become a co-heir with him in the new creation when he returns. So the question this morning is, back to the big idea of Hebrews, do you believe Jesus fully reveals God? What do we mean by that? He reveals everything about God in his person and is worthy of unwavering trust and faithfulness no matter what is going on in your life. Because in him, you can find all the solutions, all the answers, and the ways to live that help you redeem what was lost in you and around you in this world. Make sense? Anybody like, just like, can we be done like that? I can't take it anymore. Does it make sense? Questions? Answers? Rebuttals? Arguments? It's a lot, right? But what a great promise. Thoughts? You guys are like, that was way too much. Welcome to the next 12 weeks. Yeah. I've taught several messages on suffering, and if you've ever heard them, I always say, to suffer what? Anybody remember? Well. Suffer well. Yeah. Yep. As a sinful creature, we put so much emphasis on our struggles and sins and hardships rather than on the glory of Christ and the redemption and the sanctification. So all our energy is this way on all the negative versus, or what if we take all that Christ has given us and even things I don't know and have yet to learn, and like Doug is saying, we plop that, right, on top of the sanctification. That stuff becomes maybe having more wisdom to walk through it. Might not be easier per se, but you may have more wisdom to walk through it. Make sense? Cool? Anybody else? Cool. You guys are all like, I gotta go home and take a nap now. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. We're grateful for it. Thanks for deep things and difficult things. And I pray that we can work through them in simple ways and to remember, just to remember that Jesus fully represents God and we can put our complete trust and hope in him and that he has shown us how to live in this world. So let us rely on that in your name. Amen.